This opportunity for us to come together today. As we contemplate your word, we ask you to open our eyes to hear your voice, our minds to understand your truth, and our hearts to receive your love. Help us to apply your word to our lives and to share it with others. Amen. Good morning again. I'd like to start with a movie quiz, actually. So if I could have the first slide, please, Elizabeth. Sorry, I've got the clicker here, haven't I? Shall I see if it works? Okay. Oh, there we go. So we've got some questions. With a show of hands, let's see who can win the prize. So first of all, I'd like to know who the actor is, what the film is, what character he played, and what line he delivered in this scene. And any hands for starters? John Cleese? Not Clockwork Orange, that was a very different type of film. Clockwise, well done, Mr. Gibbs. He played Brian Stimpson. And for those of you who haven't seen Clockwise, it's well worth watching. He plays a headmaster. He's been elected as chairman of the headmaster's conference. He's a very punctual man, and absolutely everything goes wrong. He misses the train, he loses his speech, he loses his car, his wallet, his clothes. As you can see, he's procured a monk's habit from a monastery. Everything is going wrong, and he's ended up in a lost in the countryside in a country lane with one of his sick form students called Laura. And he says in this scene, he says, "It's not the despair, Laura. I can handle the despair. It's the hope." And it's just a saying that's stuck with me over the years, that feeling that we can often deal with the despair, but it's the hope that often drives us forward, but it can also be the most frustrating thing. And that is the title of today's talk. It's on hope, or more specifically, what the Bible teaches us about how God brings hope to seemingly hopeless situations. Now, all of us will experience a sense of hopelessness at various points in our lives. This can be in relation to our own circumstances, those of a loved one, or even on a national or global scale. How these situations impact on us is often personal and can depend on the circumstances and our personalities. But a common theme is the sense of being helpless, vulnerable, alone, afraid, overwhelmed, and not being able to see a way out. So today I want to look at examples of how we can find hope in God, even when the circumstances seem impossible. So what is hope? Well, as anyone does, I started off by Googling hope. I found an article in a lifestyle magazine, and it describes hope as follows. Hope is not simply positive thoughts. Hope is not self-delusion. Hope is clinging to the life raft and kicking, even when there is no sight of land. Hope is a muscle. Like most muscles, it hurts like hell at first, but it gets easier as you get stronger. And you get stronger the more routine, seemingly pointless work you put into it. It is possible, it's not easy. It takes a sort of work every day of doing what needs to be done to care for yourself, your community, your society, even when you resent having to do so and would rather lie down for 5 minutes or 5 months or the rest of your life. That's hope. It's not a mood, it's an action. It's behaving as if there might be a future, even when that seems patently ridiculous. Now, I don't know what you think about that definition, but I do agree with the basic sentiment of the author. True hope is more than a baseless sentiment. It involves practice and action and strength. And where the biblical definition of hope differs from the secular one is that the work we do as Christians is not seemingly pointless or even mere wishful thinking, because we have faith. My preferred analogy would be those times that I'm clinging to the cross, rather than a life raft. But most important, as a Christian, I have no doubt that there might be a future, and neither does it seem patently ridiculous. Through our belief in Jesus, we can trust in the Bible's promise of a new heaven and earth, and an eternal life that continues beyond death and into God's presence. The caring for ourselves, our community and society, as referenced by the author, translates to living out Christian lives, being blessed with God's love, forgiveness and grace, and being part of a Christian fellowship. As Christians, we can practice putting our trust and faith in God. We can take action through prayer and reflecting on His word. And we can draw strength from the testimonies that God is our light and salvation in times of darkness. The Bible is littered with examples of individuals and groups of people who find themselves in seemingly hopeless situations, but are rescued by God's ability to bring hope out of despair. Job was someone who was beset with a succession of horrendous disasters. We feel his anguish in chapter 17, verse 15, when he says, "Where then is my hope? Who can see any hope for me?" But God responds to Job's faith and prayers and rewards him with new and plentiful fortunes. In chapter 13, verse 15, he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." In times of suffering, the story of Job reminds us that our hope is not in our circumstances, but in the unchanging character of God. It is a testament to the enduring power of faith, demonstrating that even in the bleakest moment, hope can emerge as a guiding light. The Israelites in Egypt found themselves trapped in slavery with no apparent way out. Yet God delivered them through Moses, demonstrating his power to intervene in hopeless situations. The Israelites were slaves to Pharaoh, but we can find ourselves slaves to fear, to illness, to poverty, to abuse, to oppression, and to addiction. And as we'll hear an example shortly, God continues to work miracles in our lives, even when we can see no humanly possible way out. And the resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate symbol of hope, signifying victory over death and the promise of eternal life, even in the face of immense suffering. At the lowest moment, when everything seemed utterly lost and broken to Jesus' followers, his resurrection represents the ultimate hope, offering a new beginning and the promise of eternal life. More than mere wishful thinking, the definition of biblical hope is confident expectation that stems from our faith. In John chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus says that he is coming again. And by faith, we trust Jesus' words, and that leads to hope that we will one day be with him forever. Jesus was resurrected from the dead and described as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's in chapter 1 Corinthians, verse 15. And that is the basis for our faith. And then we have Jesus' promise, "Because I live, you will also live," John chapter 14. And this is the basis of our hope. Now, there are a number of reasons I chose the passage from Psalm 18 as being relevant to my talk today. Edward actually volunteered to do the reading for me, so I did hesitate at giving him such a lengthy passage. But I think hearing it in its entirety gives us a clearer picture of what David was experiencing. Firstly, I was struck by the depiction of the power and hopelessness that David experienced. David was by no means a perfect man. At times in his life, he was hunted and persecuted. The imagery in this passage relates to those experiences, to being tied up or drowning. "The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me." Being entangled and overwhelmed is often how we feel in hopeless situations. And the devil always seems strongest in our lowest moments and will seize upon that opportunity to fill our minds with negative thoughts. Just think of Jesus in the desert. David says, "He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster." On the other hand, God's response is awe-inspiring to the point of terrifying, with images of earthquakes, fire, storms, and lightning. And yet, in the midst of this battle between two enormous conflicting powers, God comes to David's rescue in his hour of need and saves him. "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." There are over 8 billion people in the world today, yet Jesus taught us that God is an all-seeing, all-loving God with whom each and every one of us can have an intimate relationship. No matter how insignificant we may feel, we or our worries are to God, we can bring them to him and he can turn them around in an instant, because he delights in us and he loves us unconditionally. God's love for us offers a constant source of hope regardless of our situation. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, I'm absolutely delighted to invite my friend Tom up to come and speak. Many of you will remember we had Georgiana on our prayer list for a long time. And Tom and his wife Elise are here today, Georgiana's parents, and Georgiana is here. She, you probably see her during coffee break. She's next door. And so I'm going to invite Tom up just to talk to us a little bit about his experience, his faith journey, if you like, and what happened with Georgiana and the impact of those prayers. I will. Now, Tom and I have not had the opportunity, he hasn't had the opportunity to hear my sermon, and I haven't had the opportunity to hear the answers to my questions. So, in the theme of hope, I'm hoping that they are compatible.
So, I can't make things up.
And that we're not going to contradict each other. So, Tom, first of all, would you like to just introduce yourself and tell us a bit about your faith journey?
So, good morning, everybody, and thank you. I normally have got a very loud voice anyway, so microphones don't help me too much. But yeah, it's a pleasure to be here today with my wife Elise and obviously Georgiana, which you'll see later. We've always actually, for your chapel, wanted to come here to say a huge thank you to all of your prayers, and they really did help us through, which we'll go through later on. My faith journey, I'm born and bred in Wiltshire from a farming family, quite a big family. And I was born and bred into a Baptist chapel. However, it did have the word strict on the front of it. And me being me, struggled with the strict bit for a bit because it was quite a rules-based religion. And I did struggle with that to the point when I got to 18 and I could get away, I did. So my faith's been a bit of a roller coaster, to be honest, because then I left everything. I wanted to run away from God. I wanted to run away from absolutely everything I did. In doing so, every time I did that, drama would happen. And sometimes on quite a big scale. My love for adventure and travel is quite such that I've been to some far-flung countries and then ended up in some really crazy situations, like having cerebral malaria, where I was on death's door, motorbike crashes, things like that. And every time, two things have brought me back to God. It's my little bit of faith and my conscience. And I think having the background of my upbringing has always kept those things going. Then I met my wife, and our faith journey, thankfully, has got more concrete. And now we go to a local church down the road from us in Wiltshire, along with Georgiana.
Okay, excellent. And so, for those that aren't aware, could you just tell us a bit about Georgiana's illness. I've got.
Have you got the slides there?
Slides.
You can put a slide on.
Click through them. So.
Oh yeah. So this is actually during illness, just to prove that it wasn't all drama, but it was pretty a big thing. Now I'm going to get the name probably wrong initially because I'm always trying to tell my wife what's it called again. A hypothalamic hamartoma. Now, what's that? Well, at the age of 2 weeks, we were changing her nappy, as you do, and Georgiana suddenly had a seizure. We obviously contacted doctors, and the usual thing of it was acid reflux and the like, and we had to go down those paths. The good news with technology is now you can video everything. She had another seizure, and we were quick to video. We were getting the same sort of updates of acid reflux, etc. And we kept videoing every time she'd have a seizure, eyes rolling, head going back, etc. And obviously, as a two-week-year-old baby, it's pretty traumatic, and as new parents. This continued until the seizures got bigger and more frequent, and thankfully, we found a doctor whose actual daughter had epileptic seizures as well. For those of you who don't know much about epilepsy is a huge word. It covers all seizures. Okay, so we hear about epilepsy quite a lot, but it's quite a big umbrella word for a lot of seizures. Georgiana just happened to have a very rare seizure in the fact that we pretty much know most of the surgeons globally who can operate. In that journey, in that time, things took quite a big toll. The seizures became more frequent. Eventually, we managed to get onto medication to calm them down, not stop them. And a lot of MRIs, a lot of brain testing, and we were not getting any answers. Bringing faith at this time, we were praying a lot. Sometimes didn't want to feel like praying, and there's other times when we really did. This is all during the brain testing time, so she'd have to come home, just hold it there. She'd have to come home with little pads on. She got used to a lot of it. A lot of MRIs under general anaesthetic. And then one day the MRIs all came back with nothing, and then all you need is one person. And we were praying like crazy at this stage. There must be something. What is going on? Because they were drawing a line across the whole thing. And a surgeon, we don't know who, had found a little dot in the back of her brain, and that was the hypothalamic hamartoma, which is very rare. Even rarer, the seizures were rare, because there's two types of the seizure. There's one which makes you laugh, and there's one which makes you cry. We have the laughter one. You can look these up. Thankfully, it was the laughter one, because at the age she was in, she could actually fit in with all her nursery kids with laughter, and they didn't know, but she was actually having a seizure. So it was quite a big journey at this stage. And then, just naturally, the bad news came, and it came in all different shapes and forms, from consultants not really knowing how to deal with it, to one person saying she's probably got a couple of years left to live. It was pretty bleak time. Again, a lot of prayers, and then at that stage, a consultant we found who said, no, I think I can operate, but the chances may be good, they might be bad. And that's where we come up to this slide here, which is actually the day of her operation. It took place here in Bristol, amazing hospital. There she is after recovery, 8-hour operation. Just briefly, how do they operate? Well, she's got a 6-millimeter growth on the back of her brain, right deep into her brain. That 6-millimeter growth, basically, as your electrodes go around your brain, every now and again, the electrode would hit this and then cause a seizure. And what they wanted to do was not take it out, that'd be too dangerous, but they put a hair breadth heated wire into the growth, for a little hole, and then heated it up to a certain temperature, like an egg yolk really, and that then cut off all the nerve endings, so that when your electrodes go around and all your brain waves, it doesn't hit it and it should stop the seizures. That's her in recovery after the 8-hour op, and that's the little hole which she didn't have to have too much hair shaved. So, and there she is in recovery. So, and that's last week. So, yeah, I know you've got another question.
So, I'm interested to know how you and Elise both sort of felt or reacted during the time of this illness and quite devastating news you were getting.
Yes, it was. And this is why I got notes. It's not because I'm 50 and my memory's going. It is. But I've just bullet pointed my feelings because this is how they were. And I'm sorry, I'm going to be brutally honest. So I never forget the day we were told the bad news. And the bad news, like any bad news, I didn't want them to sugarcoat it. It's like, tell us how it is. And the surgeon definitely did. And I remember walking out of hospital, my fists were clenched. I wanted to hit anything I could. And I apologise, but that was me. That was how I was feeling. So how did I feel? It went like this. Stunned, in shock, anger, more anger. God, how very dare you? Exhausted through anger. Worn down. Then you get to a point, there's nothing left. Finally pray to God. Reassurance and peace. Then the seizures started again. We repeat, anger, more anger. God, how very dare you? You get worn down, pray. Seizures, hang on a minute, don't repeat that process. Let's just jump to the pray. Makes life a lot easier. Repeat. That was me, Elise. Completely different. Stunned, in shock, calm. Still calm. God, what do we do next? Pray, reassurance through scriptures, through prayer, through faith. Come on, Tom, we can do this. So it was a kind of split as we were both dealing with it differently. In the end, it was me who needed to get on board and go, okay, prayer works. And I think this is the message today, that there is hope through prayer.
Yeah. And so... From having that bad news about the tumour and everything else to sort of present day, just tell us briefly, you know, what happened in terms of her recovery and what were the medical experts' response to it?
This is where the miracle started to happen, and I don't really... Do I believe in miracles? It's a catch-22, that one, isn't it? But this is where it did, because Georgie went through a big operation, and we were told right from the start, it probably... will not work. We're going to give it a go. What else can we do? And we wanted that to happen because the outlook was quite bleak. I was always looking ahead to think, how is she going to hold down a job? How is she going to drive? And not just that, as much as a 2-3-year-old laughing every now and again for a seizure, when you're 15, 16, 17, that's not really cool. We were starting to imagine all the situations where she'd suddenly start laughing out loud. And some of them could be totally inappropriate. And so the operation happened, and then devastation. And I'll tell you what happens with my faith, and I'll tell you personally. Big operation, a lot of praying. On your knees, at work, sometimes not even praying with your eyes shut, driving the car. Just help, God, please help, please get us through here. A lot of my prayers were very simple. God, help me, I don't know how to deal with this. And obviously we weren't mentioning any of this to the surgeon, and they were obviously going for a medical professional point of view, which was obviously not mentioning the word God or faith. We were coming at it from a different angle. And the operation came home. 2 days later, the seizures started again. And at that stage, I then switched to my original self, to Elise, poor girl. There you go, you believe in God, doesn't work, does it? And I went down that route, which is not a good route to go, we know, but it's just because it was the devil and everything else coming in. A couple of weeks went by with seizures. They were getting bigger. The medication was just about holding out. Some of the seizures were going on for too long, too many times back into hospital. And then, out of the blue, surgeon got onto us and he said, I want you to start taking off the medication. We're like, hang on, how does that work? The medication is the very thing which is trying to stop the seizures. He said, no, I think the operation has reversed that in the brain, and the medication is now aggravating the seizures. And we were just like, what on earth is going on? The trouble is, she's been on medication since week two of her life. So it was an addiction, so we had months and months and months of taking her gradually off the medication. So the seizures kept coming through. And all the time, my faith was just about holding on until one day there was no seizures. Then the next day, then the next day. And we used to go days, then weeks, and then months. And now, thankfully, it's been pretty much a year, no seizures. The crazy thing about this, it's not crazy, because we know through faith, through prayer, we went back to see the surgeon, top consultant, and he was just absolutely bewildered, going, I'm not sure quite what's going on here. And he laughed it off, and he was like, well, Georgie, you're a bit of a mystery, but hey, we got through it. And I'll never forget that meeting, because Elise and I were absolutely laughing our socks off inwardly, in a nice way to him, because he was such a professional. And we came out of there and we said, well, he clearly doesn't know what we know, which is there is a God and there is hope through this. So that's where we are today.
Thank you. Thank you, Tom, for sharing that. And finally, just to finish, what message would you have for anyone here who's going through a difficult time at the moment?
So you've just heard it there. And I've seen it not just through our own daughter. And I'm talking from a personal point of view where I'm being brutally honest with you. There's points where I could have given up on God. There's times when I have. But thankfully, he hasn't given up on me. And it's during those times, those bleakest times, when you don't have anything else left inside you. You don't even have the words. And people say, just pray. And you're like, you can't even do that. You can't even get down on your knees, because even that movement is, I don't know what to do. There was times when I went on my knees and there was nothing. It was just blank. Your head's gone. And I've seen this globally as well. As part of my job, I'm a crisis manager. I'm a consultant. I work in hostile locations against the wishes of my wife sometimes. I've travelled extensively to non-holiday locations, shall we say. Normally in the back end of Africa, from Mogadishu to Uganda, Iraq, Libya, lawless places where life is often very cheap. Crime is rampant. But every now and again, I'm looking for the glimmer of hope. I'm always on these missions looking for that glimmer. And just naturally, and that glimmer can be in Uganda when I sat down with a family on a Sunday, and the food, honestly, they had three children, husband and wife, open fire pit. And I looked at it and it wouldn't feed one of us here now. And it was to feed all of us. And inwardly, I was like, this is crazy. And then just before we were to eat, the husband said, I just need to pray to God for this wonderful food. And it just puts it into perspective. The food was enough. Everything was enough. I've seen that all over the place with famine through the Philippines, with typhoons going through. And we were putting up tents at the time. There was nothing left. People were lost. Absolutely everything, and we're putting up hundreds of tents just for them to have a bed for the night. And you're doing this en masse, and you forget about the environment you're in, really. It becomes very robotic. And then just as one family were going in, a lady grabbed hold of my arm and just quietly said, thank you. And that's it. It's the glimmer of hope, the small, not the dramatic, not the mass people, not the drama. It's that small glimmer of hope. And as we found out, and you're actually the first crowd of people we've actually spoken to about Georgiana. We have been asked quite a bit. I think I've personally refused it because I don't want to dramatise it or glamour it. But personally to you guys, I will say, look for that glimmer of hope. The glimmer of hope actually comes back to this chapel and you, because quite honestly, at the time, we were after any prayers. And that might sound crazy, but we had people all over the globe praying for us. And because of my work, I mixed with all different faiths, and they were emailing and texting saying, we're still praying for you, Tom, or Elise. Marcus was giving us updates of the prayer group. And it's amazing how that gets you through when other people are going, come on, we can do it. That small glimmer of hope. Even our neighbour, who didn't talk to us much, he's an old boy. And one day I was cutting his roses for him because he got too old to do it. And he just said, the last person I pray about at night before I close my eyes is your daughter. And I pray that she will be healed. Unfortunately, he passed away before we could see that. But it's just that glimmer of hope. And we have this in life, don't we, where sometimes it looks so bleak. And if you're like me, you can easily take it out on God, going, how very dare you? But it doesn't work. The best thing is that glimmer of hope of prayer.
Fantastic. Thank you very much, Tom.
Thank you. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Tom. It's always so wonderful to hear these testimonies and to see God answering our prayers and performing miracles in our lives. I'd just like to close in prayer. Psalm 18, verse 28 says, "Look, you, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light." Lord, there will be times in our lives when we experience seemingly hopeless situations and we may feel like giving up on our circumstances or even ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us. Thank you for answering our prayers for Georgiana, and thank you for watching over Tom and Elise during their darkest hours. May we take comfort and draw strength in the knowledge that you delight in each and every one of us. Amen.